Well, as the children are leaving, please turn to the passage we read together. Is it all right if I move these things off the pulpit, Malcolm? Well, I'm going to do it anyway, so I don't know why I'm asking, really. There we are. Okay. Well, first question is, when do these things happen? When do these things take place, the things that we read about in this passage? What part of the life of Jesus is it when these things happen? Well, it's in the last 2 weeks of his life. It's right at the end of his life. It's at the beginning of the week that leads up to his death. He's been away from the capital city, Jerusalem, for quite a while. But from Luke chapter 9, verse 51... if you ever want to work that out, right up to the end of the gospel, that's his journey right up to here. That's his journey back to Jerusalem. It's all recording all the things that happened on his journey back to Jerusalem. And there are loads of important things that happen. But the tension is ratcheting up. His disciples have said, don't go. Don't go back to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you. And Jesus said, well, I've got to go. I've got to go. So Thomas said, well, we might as well go with him and die with him. Thomas gets a bad press, doesn't he? But he was the one who said that. We better go with him. And he went. And now they're very close to Jerusalem. Jericho is very close to Jerusalem. And you have to use your imagination as you think of this. Jesus is coming. First of all, in chapter 18, approaching Jericho. So he's just outside the gates. The cities in those days were relatively small compared to what we think of a city of as today. But they all had a gate at either end and a road through the middle. And then the city spread out from that. And often they were walled cities. Jericho originally, right back in the Old Testament, had a big wall. Can read about that. But so this is the sort of city you're thinking of, and the road maybe, well, I guess a bit wider than the aisle here, but not hugely wider. They used to build their houses quite close together so that they could get shade. It's a great place to be, Jericho. There are people here, I know my wife would be one of them, who would love to live in Jericho because it was shirt sleeve weather all the year round. Imagine that. I'd find that a bit hard going, I think, but there we are. But as well as that, it smelled so nice. Do you know? Did you know that? Jericho smelt really nice because it had groves of balsam trees. And this balsam was used partly for pain relief, but it was also a lovely scent. It gave off lovely scent. Tell you how lovely it was. Antony gave Cleopatra a grove of balsam trees in Jericho. Do you know that? You've heard of Antony and Cleopatra, I'm sure. But there you are. He thought it was thought this would do him a lot of good with Cleopatra if he gave her a grove of balsam trees because the scent and everything was so lovely. So it's a lovely city. So we're all there on this spring morning, aren't we? We could do a bit of warmth, couldn't we? And could do with the rain stopping. But there we are. We're coming to Jericho. And you know you're getting near to Jericho because there's a nice smell in the air. I've been to India quite a lot of times. And you know you get into some places because there's not a nice smell in the air. When you go as a missionary, you tend not to go to the nice places. You tend to end up in other places. But Jericho wasn't like that. And then we're told a story about a man at the beginning. This is not part of the sermon, really. It's just the introduction. He's blind, and we know his name's Bartimaeus, and he's been blind a long time. And he's heard about Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. Mind you, loads of people had heard about Jesus. I suspect everybody in this room's heard about Jesus. And lots of people in that part of the world would have heard about Jesus because messages used to pass. And Jericho was on a caravan route. So there would be people from elsewhere passing through all the time, and they'd be bringing all the news that they'd found out along the road. That's the way news traveled. And Bartimaeus thought, well, he's going past. He's not stopping. Jesus! Jesus! Hey, Jesus! Luke only records him shouting that once, but I bet it was more than once. And people were trying to shut him up. But he wouldn't be shut up. And Jesus came and gave him his sight. Wonderful. Fantastic. But he doesn't stop, you see. Jesus hasn't finished. This is not the end of his journey. This is just part of a journey that he's got to make. And he keeps going. And in the purposes of God, the eternal purposes of God, he's got to keep going because there's one particular man he's got to meet this day. And we're told about him. His name is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. Well, I can feel a bit of booing in this room welling up. But it was much worse for Zacchaeus. How would people in Jericho have felt about Zacchaeus? Well, if you've ever read anything about the Second World War and the way that the French people felt about collaborators with the Nazis, that's how people felt about Zacchaeus. He was a collaborator. He was a thief. But he was a very white-collar thief. He had it all worked out, you see. Because if you were a tax collector for the Romans, the first thing you did was you had to pay for the job. You didn't get chosen because you were so clever. You got chosen because you had enough money to pay to get the job. Because once you got the job, that meant that the Romans would provide you with guards, which was a good thing. And everybody that came through the gates of that Jericho city had to come to your desk first. And you had to find out what they had. And you could tax them on it. And if you were ruthless, you taxed them more than you needed to. Because the extra was yours then. And you just paid off the Romans what they expected. And you'd think, well, someone would catch a crook like that. But you know, some tax collectors came to Jesus once and said, what should we do? And Jesus said, don't take more than you should. That's the thing he said to them. So they were all doing it. It was corrupt. This man was a corrupt man. He was a rich man who was corrupt. And so, if you look at Luke chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, you learn a little bit more about tax collectors, but we haven't got time. So Jesus comes in, and here's Zacchaeus. And I want to say four things about Zacchaeus that hopefully you'll be able to remember. Four things about him. He was wealthy, but he was dissatisfied. Okay? Contradictions. He was wealthy, but he was dissatisfied. We know he was wealthy. We know that by the end of the story, so I'm not going to spoil the end of the story for you yet. But he had money anyway. He wasn't rich because he was a tax collector. He was rich because he was rich. And I don't know how he got rich in the first place, but he was rich. But something wasn't right in his life. Something just wasn't fitting. We all think, don't we, if only we could be rich, everything would be fine. Life would be easy. We'd be able to do all the things we'd like to do. Holidays all the time. Lovely. Except, I think probably we all know that's not true. I mean, you only got to read your newspapers and listen to your televisions to find that out, haven't you? I shouldn't name names from the pulpit, should I? So I'm not going to. But you know of rich, powerful people who want more. They're not satisfied with having millions. No, billions. They want more. Because money will never satisfy you. That's what the Bible says. It is one of the roots of all evil. Not the only one, but it's one of them. Zacchaeus was an example of that. He had money before he became a traitor. He had money before he turned against his own people. He had money before he robbed the traders who were coming through the town, the caravan owners. But it didn't satisfy him. There was something, wasn't there? I wonder if you're like that. You've got a good life. You know, if I said to you, you're all rich, most of you would go, he must be joking. Well, come with me to some parts of Chennai in India. Come with me to some parts of Kenya in Africa. Come with me to Metro Manila, to the slums there. You'd know you were rich then. You really would know how rich you are, how well off you are in this country. We're well off. But most of us are grumblers. Most of us could do with a bit more, we think. Most of us have daydreams about what would happen if suddenly a letter popped through the post from a solicitor saying someone who you never even remembered had left you a lump of money. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Would it? I don't know. Now you say, can you prove that? Well, if I tell you that 8 billion pounds was spent on lottery tickets last year. How would you feel about that? 8 billion pounds. That is unbelievable, isn't it? That would practically go a long way to clearing the national debt. But who are the people putting these money, this 8 billion pounds in? Most of them are poor. People who regard themselves as poor. People who live all around us here. And they go and buy their tickets every week. 8 billion pounds. Why do they do it? Because they're dissatisfied. Because they haven't found what satisfies them. I'm not surprised. Somebody wrote a very simple song a long time ago. I must have learned it when I first became a Christian, I think. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And it was true then, and it's true now. And Zacchaeus was about to find this out because he, for all his wealth, he wasn't happy, and he must have got up that morning, and he went outside, and he saw the crowds and the hubbub because of what had happened to this blind man in the city gate, and he probably said to somebody, hey, what's going on? What's going on? Jesus of Nazareth is coming. Well, and if anybody would have heard about Jesus of Nazareth, it's Zacchaeus. He knew everything that was going on. And he thought to himself, I've got to see him. I need to see what this is all about. Because he wasn't happy. Now, the second thing about, or the second set of contrasts, is inquisitive but obstructed. He wanted to know about Jesus. I mean, I wonder why you're here this morning. Some of you are here, I know, because some of you I've known for far too long, because it makes me feel old. But that's life, isn't it? We get old. But, I mean, some of you were practically children when I first met you. That's terrible, isn't it? Now you've got children and grandchildren of your own. But, you know, I've known you. And I've known when you were asking questions. Because there were things you wanted to know. You wanted to know what it was about this Jesus that made people follow him. In fact, Zacchaeus might have been thinking to himself, even one of our boys is following him. Even one of the traitors is following him. And he was a pretty nasty piece of work. His name is Matthew or Levi. And he had the customs desk on the seashore, which was a good place to have it, because you could make a ship's captain's life a misery if he didn't cough up a few bob. And Jesus came to him one day and said, "You, follow me." And he did. And 3 years later, he's still following him. And perhaps Zacchaeus is thinking, I wonder what it was that made him do that. And so he begins to worm his way into the crowd to see if he can see Jesus. But he's got a distinct problem. It's not a problem I have. Or Nigel. But he had a problem. Because the Bible says that he was short, small, petite. And there he was. You can just imagine him, can't you? Trying to worm his way through the crowd. And some of the crowd are saying, "See that? Who's there?" Yeah. Poor old Zacchaeus is getting a right battering as he's trying to get through this crowd. So, but he's not thick. He's intelligent. And he thinks, well, this is a waste of time. They're trying to stop me getting to Jesus, but I want to see Jesus. Now, the question is, who or what is trying to stop you seeing Jesus? Who or what is it? You know, and God says this, you know you need to be right with God, but there are things that are stopping you getting right with God. I don't know what they are. It could be money, but it's not just money, is it? There's loads of things. I mean, you only got to watch things on there's not much on television that you can watch nowadays if you're a Christian, is there? There's so much that is horrible. I happened to be in a room when someone was playing what was called an American comedy program. And I had to put my hands over my ears and walk out because the language was atrocious. And it was ordinary, everyday people who were conversing in public, apparently. And the language was just unbelievable. Now, I grew up in a pretty rough part of Cardiff. And my father was a pretty rough, tough guy. But I never, ever heard my father use bad language in front of women or ladies, as he would call them. In fact, I rarely heard him use bad language anyway. But today it seems common, ordinary, you know? And being in with the boys, in with the girls, obstructs you from seeing that God's way is much better, much better. And there are so many other things. I haven't got time to go through them all. You know what it is that's stopping you. You come to church and you listen and you go out and you've heard what you know is true and you think, but if I do that, I won't be able to do that. 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 And the things that you won't be able to do stop you from doing the thing that above all you should do. And what will you say to God when you face him? And he says, well, I told you what to do. And you say, oh, well, my mate across the road, I didn't want to fall out with him. Yeah. And that's worth eternal separation from God, is it? That's worth rejecting what my son did for you on the cross, is it? Do you know, Jesus told a story about a wedding, old-style wedding, not like ours. The invitations went out because you always sent the invitations out in advance to find out who was coming so you could cater properly because you didn't have fridges and freezers or anything like that. On the day, you had to get the stuff ready. So you had to know who was going to be there. So I sent, and all these people said, yeah, we're coming, we're coming. And then the day before the wedding, the message goes out and says, it's all ready, come on. And they began, the Bible says, to make excuses. And the excuses are ridiculous. I'm not going to go through them because the whole point about the excuses was that they were ridiculous. And it's ridiculous things that will keep you out of heaven. You need to think of that. Well, there we are. He's inquisitive, but he's obstructive. So what he says to himself is, okay, I know what I'll do. He's got to stay on this road because it's the only way through. And of course, it was Passover time. Don't forget that. So there would have been bands of pilgrims coming through as well. So there are lots of people. So he can't get off this road. He's going to be on this road. So if I'll go get ahead and I'll climb one of the sycamore fig trees. Again, there were lots of those in Jericho. Big trees with low branches so you could get up in them. So that's what he does. And he says to himself, no one will even know I'm there. So the third thing is hiding, but seeking. Hiding, but seeking. You see, he was trying to hide from Jesus. At the same time, he knew he had to find Jesus. How challenging is that, eh? And so he climbs a tree, and he gets up there, and you can imagine him, can't you? Can you see him? I mean, I see some of the boys here. I bet you've climbed a few trees, some of you folk here. And, you know, that's what we do. I climbed trees when I was younger, and I suppose even Zacchaeus must have climbed some trees before he got really rich and didn't have to do any climbing anymore. But he got up in the tree, and he got himself settled down, find a nice little branch like that that you can wedge yourself in and get yourself comfortable. And he's looking down the road, and there's the crowd coming. I don't know how he knew which one was Jesus. Jesus didn't walk around with a halo around his head. You know, you see him in all the pictures, but he didn't actually have a halo around his head, okay? I promise you that. He looked just like us. He looked like everybody else. And he's walking along. I guess it might have been obvious because some of his disciples might have been alongside him trying to keep the crowds back. I don't know. But Zacchaeus is thinking, right, perhaps I'll be able to ask him a question when he's gone past. I'll shout after him, see if I get a nice answer. And he's sitting there. And he sees Jesus, because he realizes who it is now. Stop. Right under the tree, all the crowd behind are pushing up, and whoa, whoa. Jesus just stops. And he looks up, and he says, Zacchaeus, I want to talk to you. I don't know about get down from the tree. I think he probably nearly fell down from the tree, didn't he? And you think so? Whoa! Come down. I want to talk to you. You see, he thought he could see and not be seen. And most of us go through life thinking God doesn't see what I'm doing. Don't we? We think, how does God know? Well, the Bible has an answer to that. Listen to this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The Bible says, there's no way you can go that God doesn't know. God knew exactly who Zacchaeus was and where he was. And God knows exactly who you are and where you are in relation to him. And so, God, who created you and knows all about you, knows exactly where you are. Now you may say that you don't know that. You don't actually believe in God. Well, say it all you like, but you know it in your heart. You know it. There is a God-shaped hole in every person's life, and you know it. And the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. And Zacchaeus, sitting in that tree, perhaps as a little Jewish boy, he'd heard that from the prophet Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be. Here's my chance. And he comes down from the tree like a rocket. He found that for him, today is the day of salvation. That very day. So the last thing about Zacchaeus. Lost, but found. Lost, but found. It all went wrong in Zacchaeus' plan, but it all came right for him when Jesus looked at him and said, come down, Zacchaeus. I need to come to your house. And all the religious people said, what? Go to Zacchaeus' house, that lousy, rotten, cheating, thieving traitor. You would go to his house? Oh, yes, said Jesus. I'll go to his house. And you can come as well if you want. And Zacchaeus found that for all his wealth, he was lost. God hadn't lost him. God knew exactly where he was. He'd lost himself. He'd lost any connection with his Creator. He'd lost any connection with the God who made the heavens and the earth and everything else. He'd wandered from the way perhaps he'd learned as a child, the way that God had told his people to walk in. This is the way, walk in it, he said to them. Do this. He'd wandered far from that. And he'd become lost. Are you lost? Perhaps you can't admit that to yourself, but the reality is, it's the truth. You're lost without God. And then he found that he couldn't find his way back home himself. His way was the wrong way. His way, let's get as rich as I can be and I'll be okay. Oh, no, you won't. Let me have as much money as I can and I'll be satisfied. No, you won't. Just read your newspapers. You don't need to. I was reading in a newspaper about a brother and sister arguing over an inheritance, and they spent the whole amount of the inheritance on lawyer's fees. So even when one of them won, there was no money left. It had all gone. How stupid, you say. But that's what we're like. Don't think you wouldn't have done the same. No, and Zacchaeus was like that. I just need a little bit more. Just a little bit more and I'll be okay. No, you won't. Because when you have a little bit more, you'll want a little bit more. And you'll want a little bit more. And you'll want a little bit more. There are not many people who can write off an entire inheritance and go and serve God in Africa and India like C.T. Studd did. A man with a public career before him, a test cricketer as a young man, Oxford graduate, big inheritance. And he came to know Jesus as his Savior. So he gave it all away, all of it. He said, I don't want any of that. That'll just get in my way. And off he went. And after spending a period of time in, I can't remember the right way around now, but I think it was China for a while, then Africa, and then India. In days when it was a lot rougher than it is today, you had to go on a boat for weeks on end to get there. And he went, and he went, and he went, and the rest of his life was given up entirely to it. Not many people can do that. You have to know what you owe. Somebody said to him once in a big meeting, "How did you make such a sacrifice?" And he said, "I didn't make any sacrifice." He said, only Jesus made a sacrifice for me. I didn't make any sacrifice. And then he found someone who was looking for him and calling him and showing him the way home. Now, we don't know what happened when Jesus went to his house, do we? There must have been a period of a conversation, I think, when Jesus explained to Zacchaeus what Christianity is all about. You see, Jesus had already said to his disciples, "Look, you'll know who my followers are. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Zacchaeus, come down." Zacchaeus came down. He heard the voice, he followed. That's what happens. Suddenly, into our lives, when we perhaps least expect it, the Spirit of God begins to tell us, this is right. This is true. This is the way. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? And when he came down, what a difference it made. You notice that? It tells us how rich he was in the first place by the difference it made. "Lord, here and now, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay back the amount four times." Now, that was in accordance with the law. You can read that back in the Old Testament. But if he could do that and give away half of his wealth, he must have been rich in the first place, mustn't he? That tells us something. So there we are. But he had just found something that was worth much more than all his money. His money was irrelevant. He now had a relationship with God. He had come to know God. He knew what it was to be sorry for the wrong he'd done, to be prepared to give up the things that he'd stolen, and his repentance was proper, was real, was true. There's at least five things changed, isn't there? His life changed. His attitude to God changed. His attitude to his wealth changed. His attitude to other people changed. And his true position changed, because Jesus said, "Lost, found." He's not lost anymore. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Oh, what a privileged preacher I am, aren't I, to say that to you this morning. Just to say to you, you think you're struggling, you think life is hard, you don't know what to do, you can't get satisfied, you feel lost. Well, the Son of Man came to find you. Jesus came to find you. And he gave his life to save you. And you should come to him now. You should come to him as quickly as Zacchaeus came down that tree, like a rocket. Who knows? See, Jesus never passed through Jericho again, did he? Never came that way again. If Zacchaeus hadn't responded then, at that minute, he would never have seen Jesus again. A week later, he was on a cross, executed. Well, it's a little story, isn't it? But it tells us how we may be right with God. And it means that we have to see that the way we're living today is not the way that God wants us to live. It needs us to see that we put Jesus first, God first, in our lives. And we follow him. And then, I can't explain why it's true, but I can tell you from experience, it is true. you will suddenly be satisfied and happy and joyful. Not all the time. Christianity doesn't make you perfect. But it does give you a rock to hold on to that you know is more powerful and more valuable than anything else. So be a Zacchaeus today. I don't mean lose 6 inches off your height, but I mean come down quickly. Do it today and come to Jesus. Let's pray.